As a young teenager, I loved big time wrestling. We did not have a TV at our home, but every chance I got on Saturday afternoon, I would go over to my friend Mike's house. And boy, we'd get ready. We'd get our snacks. We'd look through the closet trying to find some soft drinks. We'd sit in our chairs. Oh man, we had our favorites. There was Jake the Snake Roberts, there was Andre the Giant, Hulk Hogan the Junkyard Dog, you know, and all the others. And inevitably, the show would start with a bunch of flashing lights and a totally pumped up crowd. There'd be trash talk, pre-match interviews, and then the main event. Well, when the action finally moved ringside, there would be an announcer in his tuxedo and bow tie, and he would talk things up. He would tell you who was wrestling next. He would describe their victories, tell about how amazing they are, and help all of us in TV land to get ready to rumble. Oh boy. Well, I was reading the book of Mark this week, and I was transported back in time. I felt like it was October of 1983, baby. Oh, and I was there eating Cheetos with my buddy, and what we were waiting for was up next. I mean, we were ready. I just felt like, I heard the announcer say, "Be there." It was great. But you know what? In the book of Mark, it's not, "What are you going to do when Hulk Mania comes after you or runs wild on you?" It was Big John Mark holding the mic, working the crowd and saying, "I'm going to introduce you to the man who is going to introduce you to the main event." Picture with me. Introducing first, he's fit, he fasts, he eats flying creature flakes, honey-covered hoppers, wearing the hair, shirt, and the leather lap belt around his waist. His parents are as old as the hills, hailing from the wilds of the wilderness, with a permanent case of bad hair day and a serious case of the gloom and doom. A man on a mission with a message, Jungle Johnny the Baptizer! And then he jumps into the ring. He comes flying down the aisle, waving his skinny little arms, you know, getting the crowd to get pumped up. And then he'd holler as he grabs the mic, took center stage. "Ladies and gentlemen, children of all ages, teenagers, retirees, Jews and Gentiles, have I got news for you. I'm not the best there is, there was, or will be. I'm not the bottom line. I'm not here to bring it on. I'm not going to whip you like a government mule, but I am here to tell you who is. Today we are going to witness the most anticipated introduction in the history of the world. Are you ready? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fans, are you ready?
Yeah.
Oh, good, good. I got something to tell you, death and disease, he is coming for you. Sin and Satan, you might as well jump in the lake of fire now, losers. You are no match for the mighty one. He's going to rip your wrong notions to shreds. He will put your shame to shame. He will kiss your yesterdays goodbye. And if you get with the program, you will never, ever be the same. He's the one who comes to bring you good news of great joy. He's the name above all names. He's the one who's come to set you free from your shackles of sin and stupidity. He's the sinner saving, demon destroying, disease dispensing away with Sadducee stomping, Pharisee fighting, catastrophe calming, hypocrite hurling, temple toppling, servant son of God, Savior. For the thousands of you here in my audience and for the millions of you watching around the world, straight to your living room, let's get ready to rumble. That's right. By repenting. Coming over the river and through the woods in the linen tunic. Give it up for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Woo! Okay, here we go. Maybe it wasn't quite like that, but Mark does begin with quite an introduction going back hundreds of years. And he doesn't mention it. Luke does. Just think about the angelic announcement, the skies lighting up, the angel show. I mean, that would have blown the doors off of any show in the 80s or now. We spent a lot of time last year in the Old Testament, and this year we're going to look at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. If you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not full biographies, but each one of them is written to stress a certain point. We have individual accounts of their life from different perspectives, and they each teach different lessons. Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah, and if you go through there, it's just Old Testament allusion and prophecy, one after the other. Luke, it emphasizes his humanity. He is a doctor, he's very detailed, he's personal, he probably had terrible handwriting, I don't know. But John's gospel begins in eternity. And he pictures Jesus as the eternal God, the one who came into the world wrapped in human flesh and dwelt among us. John is very theological, very deep. It's one of those really cool books where a little kid can kind of get it, and then it stumps the scholars. Mark's gospel, on the other hand, is the shortest of all the gospels. It has a very different view. You know, you can read it in about an hour and a half. Jesus, of course, we know, is by nature the Son of God. He always has been, always will be equal with God, and he shares the same nature as God. But in incarnation, he becomes the servant of God. You know, and we're going to see that Jesus is the king, but he's not the king the people were expecting. You know, he's not going to come sashaying into the room and all the screaming crowds. He's going to slip into the manger. He is going to be the suffering servant. And Mark wants you to be ready to receive him. He is going to suffer in his struggle with Satan and demons. He is going to suffer opposition from others. He's going to have to deal with his disciples who just don't get him. And the key verse is, you could probably say, is Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Give his life as a ransom for many. He is going to serve his disciples, and he's going to sacrifice himself. And if you keep those two motives in mind, that will help you with the book. Another reason Mark wrote, though, is he's saying, if God in the flesh suffered, you better get ready as well. You're going to suffer too. It's part of the package. When you tag team with God, that's what's going to happen. Mark is interesting because he's going to emphasize more of Jesus' actions, his works, than his words. There's 19 miracles recorded, only 4 parables. It's kind of the big time wrestling of the Gospels because Mark is so busy telling what Jesus is doing, it's like he can hardly catch his breath because 40 times he uses the word immediately. It's like immediately, then, boom, boom. And he's always using the present tense. They come, he says, he sends. Jesus is a busy guy in Mark's gospel. He's always on the move. He'll heal somebody here, and then he goes to the next town, and immediately somebody else shows up, and boom, 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 boom. The action is nonstop. It's better than any Saturday afternoon you'll ever spend. But he is moving towards a goal, which is the cross, that no one else can really see. Interestingly enough, 40% of the book is dedicated to the last 8 days of Jesus' life. And sometimes it's been called the passion narrative with a long intro. He's an interesting guy, actually. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but we can kind of piece his life together from the book of Acts. He's from a wealthy family that's very godly. He probably grew up with servants, and so it's interesting he's going to talk a lot about being a servant of God and Jesus being a servant. His mother was named Mary, and it's very likely the believers met in her house for prayer. Possibly scholars debate whether her home, John Mark's home, was where the Last Supper was held. They also debate whether or not he was the guy who, when he was seized outside the garden, ran naked home or wherever. We don't know for sure. But we do know he was the cousin of Barnabas, and he became a servant of Paul and Barnabas and went on the first missionary journey. But instead of going to Antioch, halfway through, for whatever reason, he turned tail and headed home. And so later on, when Saul and Barnabas got back, Barnabas said, let's take him again. And Paul says, no way. Last time he bailed on us, I'm done with them. And Barnabas and Paul kind of get into a row. No, they didn't really. Well, they did kind of. They had a very strong disagreement. They went two separate ways. And Barnabas took John Mark with him. The great news is he did well, and there's a happy ending because even Paul at the end said, bring John Mark with you. He is profitable to me in my ministry. That was when he wrote to Timothy. John Mark was a guy who knew what it was like to have a second chance. Aren't you glad as God's people you have a second chance? Third chance, fourth chance, 582nd chance. You know, I'm so glad. And the Holy Spirit uses this guy who totally blew it at one point to write the gospel. That is great news. He had a very close association with Peter. In fact, Peter calls him his son. In church history, he's thought that he was Peter's interpreter, and it's believed that basically Mark sat around, Peter told him everything he could remember, and Mark would take notes, and basically he wrote Peter's account of Jesus. It's very likely he wrote just before Peter was martyred or just after. Sometime in the mid to late 60s, but definitely before Jerusalem fell in AD 70. He was writing to Roman Gentiles. And so he explains a lot of Jewish customs. He translates some Aramaic words. He talks in Roman time. I think he only uses two Old Testament quotations. Sometimes Jesus refers to one, but Mark, as a rule, except for the second verse, doesn't really allude to the Old Testament. He also begins his gospel differently. Matthew and Luke start with genealogies and the birth of Jesus. John talks about in the beginning, meaning eternity. Mark says, boom, here's John the Baptist, let's get going. And basically his message is going to be, get ready. The Lord's coming, he's here, do what he says. What are you going to do with the Messiah? The first words we read is in Mark 1 is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Boom, flash of lights, the action begins. Isn't that interesting? The beginning. Well, there's three beginnings used in the Bible. There's way back beginning before time began, before God made the earth and the Holy Spirit and the Father and Jesus were in conference doing what they do. And then there was the beginning of the heavens and earth when they are created. And then there's the beginning of when Jesus is born and begins his ministry. And John begins to say, get ready, here he comes. Well, the gospel means good news. This was a term that was used not only by Romans and Jews, but it's like, hey, if someone brought a gospel, there was good news. Oh, there was a victory on the battlefield. Oh, the price of olive oil's up. The gospel is not just good news. It's not just a message that God saves us, though that is good news. It's not a debate. It's not a discussion. It's more than an announcement. In this case, the gospel is the good news of Jesus, not only about him, but of him. And usually good news is when something happens, but here we get a person, the good news of Jesus. I love it. But that's what it is. It is good news that came in Jesus, that is Jesus. And right at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, three different names. We've got Jesus, that tells us about his person, the one who saves. Christ tells us about his position. He is the Messiah of the Jews. And that's going to be his job. He's the anointed one. His job is to be the Christ or the King that God sent. You know, we talked with the kids. What if somebody really important came over to visit you? Oh, we'd get ready. Well, he's just saying, get ready, because this is the one you want to be ready for. It's interesting that by the time Mark wrote, Jesus Christ was really the proper name. Jesus was a popular name at the time, and there were lots of Jesuses running around. But by the time you got to the second century AD, the Jews had stopped using that name. They didn't name their kids that anymore because they hated Jesus of Nazareth. And the Gentiles didn't use it out of respect. But then we have Son of God, his other name. It talks about his power, his deity. If he's the Son of God, then he's God. And if he's God, he's worthy of our worship and following him. So basically together, you know, John is saying Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the man who is God's special agent, who is fully divine. And Mark is going to really say, can Jesus live up to this hype? He's been given a great ringside intro. And now read the book and see what happens. Is Christ who he says he is? Can he do what Mark says he can do? Well, from the get-go, here's our main event, our ringside introduction. It's not a matter of Jesus's height or weight, though wouldn't that be interesting? But it's going to talk about the fact of who he is and what he came to do and how he did it. You know, Mark is going to lay out clearly. So by the end of the book, you'll be able to know that this is who he's talking about. This is not some empty boast of some muscle-bound, mouse-sized brain man of brawn. This is a tale of who the King of the universe is. And Mark wants people to understand him. Well, you can divide the book in several ways. You could do it geographically, because the first little bit is in the region of Galilee. Then he's having a discussion with his disciples on the way to Jerusalem. And then quite a bit of it takes place in Jerusalem. Or you could divide it thematically. Who is Jesus? Talking with the disciples about who he is, and then why he came. Well, we don't have much time, but we're going to look at Mark 1, 1 to 15. And then we're going to come back in the next couple of weeks and dissect that a little bit more. Note, though, that Jesus and John are talking about the same thing. There's going to be bookends. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and believe the good news. So look with me as we begin Mark 1. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." The voice of one cried in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Get ready. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan. They confessed their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And as he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Be ready." Mark wants to be clear. Jesus came as God promised, and this is good news, and we need to respond. Immediately after the enter, the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, he then launches into a prophecy about who was to come. And Malachi had said, before the Messiah arrived, God was going to send a messenger ahead. And as we know, that was John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, the priest, and Elizabeth. And in that day, before the king came, messengers would go ahead and they'd be like, "Hey, get ready, here he comes." And they also say, "Fix all the potholes in the road, people. Let's whitewash all the fences. Let's get everything ready." So when the king came, everything looked great. It's actually pretty similar to what happens now. But in this, there's a quotation, a mix of words from Exodus and Malachi and Isaiah. And basically they're saying, John's job was to tell the people, "Get ready. He's coming." His job was to tell them, "Repent and change your ways. Hate your sin, love God." We read in verse 4, "He appeared, baptizing, proclaiming a baptism of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins." He was out in the wilderness, a dry, a desolate, uninhabited place. This is west and north of the Dead Sea. And he's baptized in the Jordan River. And we'll talk more about baptism next week. It's been cool. I got to baptize somebody there a couple years ago. But he's preaching two things. He's preaching a baptism of repentance, and he's preaching for the forgiveness of sins. To repent is a really important word. It means more than just to say you're sorry. It means you're going one way, and then you go the other way. Because really, it means a change of mind. I was thinking this way, now I'm thinking this way. Instead of going sin's way, I'm going God's way. And this is what John is saying. Listen, you've got to get ready because the one God promised is about to arrive. To preach for forgiveness or remission of sin, that's to cancel your debt. That ransom has been paid. Well, it says all the country of Judea and Jerusalem are going out to him. Remember, he is way out in the sticks. And lots of people, they're excited about it. They're not quite cheering, but there are, "Where's John?" Follow the crowd. There he goes. Not everybody, but a whole lot for him to mention all in all. But the people didn't just listen. Oh yeah, they were into it. If you would have seen me as a kid watching Big Time Wrestling, you know, we were excited. I'm glad you can watch the TV, but the TV can't watch you. That would be embarrassing. I never got to go to one of those events, and I'm glad too. Had the audience panned me, I would have been the guy with no shirt and wild hair, you know, and bouncing up and down, jumping off my chair. But basically, he said, "Be baptized. This is a symbol that you are preparing your heart for the one who is to come." And by responding in baptism that way, they were saying, "I need God. I need to be ready. I realize I got a sin problem." But then we read about John. He's clothed with camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, eating grasshoppers and honey. He does not look like your typical TV evangelist. He more looks like the guy on Swamp People, I don't know if that show's still on. But he's dressed like the prophet Elijah. And when people would see him, when they'd see what he was wearing, what he was eating, they go, oh, there is something unique about this guy. And his message matched exactly the way Isaiah and Elijah and others would preach. But he was all business. I don't know how the big-time wrestler guys keep a straight face when they're trading insults back and forth, because I know they have to practice. I mean, you have to be really good to come up with all those. They don't use bad language, but they can be so creative. They can insult you left and right all day long. And I'm sure there's got to be some blooper takes where they just start busting up because they're so ridiculous. But John is not this way at all. He is dead serious. He takes his message and his role as a messenger, and he's like, you have got to be ready. This is no joke. He knew he had a message of life and death. And what he says is, after me is coming one who's mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. He says, I am nothing compared to Jesus. He goes, I am not the main event. I'm just the announcer. I'm the promo guy. You didn't come here to see me. And John is a great picture of humility. He knows what his job is. It's to point to Jesus. It is to say, here he comes. Get ready for him. Listen to him. And Mark notes that. Mark may have had servants, but he became a servant. And he notes that John is a servant, and he knows Jesus is a servant. And I love that about him. We sometimes sing the song, The Heart of Worship, and we say, it's all about you, Jesus. Well, that is the case. And that's what John is about. It's him. It's him. He's the one in the arena with the mic, but he's saying, here he comes. He goes, I've baptized you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is going to do a physical, material baptism. He's saying, oh, but wait, when Jesus comes, he is going to change your life. He's looking into the future when actually believers would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But he's saying that Jesus is not just going to deal with the outside. He's going to deal with the inside. And he's saying, this is the one you came to see. And I love the fact Jesus didn't come to punish for sins. He came to save from sins. But John is an interesting guy again. He doesn't show up in Jerusalem. He's way out in the sticks. If you want to hear his message, you've got to go to him. And then you show up and he looks weird. He acts strange. Maybe that was part of the appeal. I don't know. But he also gets personal. He's very much a turn or burn, flip or fry. Get ready for God. The kingdom's coming. I don't know about you, but as I look around and talk to people, everyone else seems to think they're doing things A-okay. They don't like to be told, you're wrong, pal. Oh, try that on TV. Well, fight, you know, breaks out. But in John's case, people were going because they knew he was speaking the truth. They needed to get right with God. And that's still the message we preach today. God is here. He's waiting. You need him. Turn to him today. And that offer still stands. And I encourage you. If you haven't called on the name of the Lord for salvation, you need to. Because if not, you haven't been ransomed. Well, you know, it seems like just yesterday that I would wake up on a Monday morning, junior high, go to school or be on the school bus, and I'd see my friends. And the first question would be, did you see Rowdy Roddy Piper take on Nacho Libre? It was awesome. That was the first thing we wanted to talk about. And it was so important. We'd relive and, oh, and as he jumped off the thing and he took the chair and, you know, it didn't change my life, but it sure was fun. I hope as we begin this study of Mark that you will be excited. We're going to take a journey with Jesus. We will find out who is the champion of the world. And when Mark says it's Jesus, he's going to show it and prove it. And you, I hope, will be convinced in the end. You know, it's not quite as catchy. But I want to say, are you ready to repent and believe the good news? Because if you do, then one day you'll meet the Messiah instead of the master of disaster. Lord God, we've had some fun today. We've looked at your word, though, but it is dead serious. Every person is going to die and has an appointment before you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone here will have said, yes, make me new, transform me, I need you. I pray, God, as we study Mark, that you would give us insight and give us excitement to discover, to see again, maybe with fresh new eyes, who Jesus is. Thank you. He is the Son of God. He is the suffering servant who came to seek and save and serve and sacrifice so that we could be right with you. We give you praise, Lord God. In your name, amen.